There's so many memories here. I thought this morning, Pastor said I would be preaching, and I thought, now wait a second. There's usually a drop off from Sunday morning to Sunday night already. Then you say the pastor's not going to be here, and there's even more. Then you say I'm preaching. I'm just grateful anyone showed up. And I thought ahead and thought, well, I better bring some folks myself, just in case no one does show up. And I want to introduce several to you. Over here on my left, your right, we have the White family. These are dear friends of ours. They're missionary builders here in the United States. They've helped us on a couple of projects. We got to know them in Mobile 7 years ago when our children were enrolled in school. We had children in the same classroom, and Miss Leanne and my wife Rachel became friends, and our children became friends. And when they said they were going into the ministry, we got right behind them, and they helped us on, like I said, a couple of projects. So I want you to know them. They're right over here, right in front of Brother Lonnie. And so always good to see him. Glad he showed back up. And then back over here in this corner, several of my family, aunts and uncles. I told them, I said, man, I didn't know y'all were coming. I would have prepared a different sermon. But they're here, of course, my sister and her husband, Rob and Corey, my sister and brother-in-law, members here. Always grateful to see them. I was messing around this morning. I'm fluent in sarcasm. And if some of you already know that, but Brian Likens, we were in his class this morning. He said, now, Corey's your sister. I said, no. He said, cousin? I said, no. No relation. And of course, that's not true. She is my sister. And so we've come a long way in that. And then, of course, my mother, also a member here, she's with us. We came in for Mother's Day, and it's been almost 10 years since we've spent Mother's Day with her, and so we just determined to do that this year, and grateful for that. And then we have some members from our church in Dunkirk that are here, Dale and Vicki Gorm. So glad they came over. They actually live in Oak Landon now, and so we're grateful that they came as well. I want to introduce my immediate family, my wife Rachel, if she'll stand. If you stand, you might stand on the pew so folks can see us. She's just a little bitty thing. And then my oldest daughter, Chloe, if she stayed, where's she at? She's sitting somewhere. Oh, there she is right here. She's stand up. She's 14 years old. Her sister, Abigail, is always embarrassed. Sitting right next to her, she doesn't want to stand, but she's 13. And then Asher is our oldest son over there, I believe. Stand up, son, if you would. He is 11, and then the most shy one is Justice. He is over there. He is 8, and that's our family. Justice really isn't shy. He tells me all the time. He says, Dad, I'm just like you. And so pray for us, if you will, because he is much like me. And I tell you, there's so many memories that are here. When Pastor mentioned to me about preaching, I was cutting grass and thinking about what to preach, and just thinking about many of the memories and lifelong friendships that have come through this church for me, my family, and what a joy it is to be here. I was thinking about several things. Brother Andy mentioned several. Maybe some of you might have some stories. Let me just go ahead and tell you a few. Just get that out of the way. Let's see here. You just had mother-daughter banquet, is that correct? That's a joy. I remember several years ago, Mrs. Tidd came up to me and a couple of the other teenage boys and said, I have the great idea. I said, what's that? She said, we're having mother-daughter banquet, and I think it would be great if we had the teenage boys serve the lunch. Okay. Sounds good. And she said, and here's where she really got us. She said, whatever food is left, y'all can eat. It's sold. We're good there. So there was probably 8 to 10 of us, and we served and had a great time, and what a joy it was. And afterwards, the ladies all came in the auditorium here, and we went through the line and got as much food as we wanted to, and We sat back there in the gym, and we had some fun. We ate and talked and made fun of each other. And some of you might remember a fellow by the name of Matt Miller. Matt Miller had a little Mexican wedding cake, and he chucked one at somebody. The next thing you know, there's Mexican wedding cakes flying all over the gym. the carpeted wall in there looked like a leopard. I mean, spots, you know, powdered sugar all over it. I mean, we're just having a great time. Then Brenda Schwab came in. And the fear and fright on her face, I'll never forget it. She came in and she said, "What have you done?" I think I'm the only one that spoke. Everybody else is like, "Ooh." And because I'm fluent in sarcasm, I said something stupid, which didn't go over very well. And it was never again did the teenagers have to serve the luncheon by themselves ever again. I think the next year Jim Bowles was in charge of that, and we didn't do a thing. not a thing. And then, let's see, Rusty, is it still no basketball before church on Sunday night? Still that way? We may have had something to do with that. How do you know Stephen Arnold? Where's Bob? Hey, Bob. Stephen and I were playing basketball before church on Sunday night. Again, I don't know how I remember these things. It was 5 minutes till six. Church starts at six. For some reason, there was a table set up in the corner in there. And I said, "Hey, Stephen, watch this." You know, as soon as somebody says, "Watch this," it's not going to end well. And I decided I'm going in and I'm going to do a fadeaway shot and land on the table. And I pictured it in my mind. I mean, it was going to be great. The ball was going to swish and land on the table, you know, in style. And instead, I faded away, I landed on the table, and the table collapsed. Shocker, I know. The next thing we know, Stephen's doubled over. He's laughing. He's pointing at me. I'm just laid out on the table, and Pastor opens the door. "What are you doing in here?" Stephen's just laughing. He can't even talk. And I said, "I don't know. The table just broke." He said, "It's time for church." Shut the lights off and walked away. And never again has anyone been allowed to play basketball before church on a Sunday night. I tell you for sure. It was probably, I think it was 1992, 1993, when my family and I came to this church. And it was really a time of turmoil for our family. And we began coming here, and I remember meeting Brother Merv McNair. Most of you probably know him. He was my youth pastor at the time, and meeting him. And he's just an electric kind of personality. He's contagious. And I mean that in a good way. He doesn't have any communicable diseases or anything, but he's got that contagious personality and started coming to youth. And I remember the first youth rally I attended. I'd never seen anything like Merv McNair. Seriously, I mean, we got to McDonald's after the youth rally, and it's time to pray, and the guy stands up on the table at McDonald's, and the whole restaurant gets quiet because it's time to pray. And I'm just watching in awe. I mean, it's like, this guy's awesome. And he asked me at the end of the night, he said, "Hey, Aaron, you coming soul winning tomorrow?" And honestly, I had never heard of soul winning before. I'd heard of souls, I'd heard of winning, but never in that combination. I knew I had a soul, and I knew I liked to win. And he was so excited about it, I just said, "Well, yeah," and came out the next day. On Saturday morning, got paired up with Ron Midgley, and Ron taught me how to be a soul winner. Between him and Tim Barnes for the next several months of coming out soul winning, I remember Brother Ron telling me he had his New Testament, and he always had his finger and his thumb like this in 1 John 5:13. You probably don't do that anymore, do you? Yeah, I know you do. And I remember him telling me, you know, one, I had my big Bible, you know, and he said, "You can't carry that." He said, "You carry that, people see you coming, they won't talk to you." He said, "You got to have a dagger." He said, "You can't carry a big sword." He said, "You need to get one of these," and showed me a New Testament and taught me how to be a soul winner and between those two. And so, like I said, lots of memories. I remember my first winter camp I got roomed with Stephen Arnold and Doug Keppel, and I can't remember who else, but those two became very, lifelong friends to me. I remember Brother Doug. I didn't call him Brother Doug then, but I do now. He had like 5 dozen cookies. 2 24 packs and ho-hos. I mean, you name it, he had it. And I'm thinking, my goodness. And I remember the first night he's opening his suitcase, and I don't think he brought any extra clothes. It was all full of food. And guys are coming in and they're like, oh man, I want a cookie. And he goes, it's a dollar. And he's selling cookies and brownies that his mom made for him. And he looks at me and he says, you're new. You don't have to pay for the first one. Like instant friends. Awesome. I don't think he made me pay the rest of the night. He made good money that week. And I hope he tithed on it. He probably didn't. But Doug and I, we are, like I said, lifelong friends. We talk nearly every day. And if not every day, every other day. And just we appreciate the ministry here and in my life, what it means. And just like I said, lots of memories. Of course, Brother Scott Hopkins working with us there in Mobile. He's actually preaching tonight in about an hour. He should be preaching, so you pray for him. And of course, it's a joy to have them, and appreciate you sharing him with us. Let's see here. I want you to turn to a couple of passages as we get started tonight. I could go on and on with stories, but I won't do that because, as the gentleman saying a few moments ago, it's coming, the end, and so we preach. We preach because we need people to be saved. And I understand, I was talking to Pastor earlier, and he told me you all just came through your prayer and fasting week, or month, I should say. And so tonight we're going to talk a little bit about prayer. And I want to be an encouragement to you. I love answered prayers, don't you? And I trust as you prayed and fasted, I hope you prayed for something specifically, and I hope you received an answer for it. Answered prayer is wonderful. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians, chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4. I know you usually stand for the reading of the Word, so I'll ask you to do that when you find your place. In Philippians chapter 4, we're going to use this to kind of introduce where we're going to be. And then after we read, you can find Deuteronomy chapter 3, and we'll be there in just a little while. But the Bible says in Philippians chapter 4, in verse number 4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we love you. As we come to you tonight, God, we're coming with excited hearts, God, to hear from you. And Father, as we preach tonight and as we sit, as we listen, Father, may we come with open hearts and open minds to what you would have for us. Father, may you take these principles from your word and allow us to apply it to our heart, to our minds, to our souls, God, that we might be strengthened, that we might be drawn closer to you. May your word encourage us tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. Again, we love to have and to hear the answers to prayers. I love the prayers in Scripture. Several years ago, I started a study just going through and looking at the prayers in the Word of God and the answers to those prayers. And man, I'll tell you, when you start reading about prayer and finding and seeing answers to prayer, it gets you ready to pray. And I want to remind you about just a few of those tonight. I'm reminded one of my favorite events in Scripture in 1 Samuel chapter 30. David and his faithful men had been out to battle, and the fellows from Ziklag came through. The Amalekites came through to Ziklag, where David and his men had left their wives and their children. And the Amalekites, as they came through, they took them captive. And they carried them off with them. And David and his men came back to find the city of Ziklag burned with fire. No remnants left. Everything that they had worked hard for, everything that they had earned, everything was destroyed by fire. And David's men began to speak about stoning him and were very angry at him. And David, the Bible says, he encouraged himself in the Lord. And as he encouraged himself in the Lord, he asked him, he said, "Hey, bring me hither the ephod and bring me the plate." And David went to God in prayer and he prayed this. He said, "Shall I pursue and shall we overtake?" And God said, "Pursue." God gave him the answer to his prayer. And as David and his men went after, they came across to somebody that had been with them in that answer to prayer. He not only did he say, "Pursue, for thou shalt overtake," but he also gave them the remedy of how they were even going to find where they were at. And he answered his prayer. What an amazing story of event in Scripture. I love 1 Kings chapter 18. Another amazing answer to prayer. As Elijah had gone to Ahab and told him back in chapter 17, he said, "Ahab, God said it's not going to rain till I say so." God sends Elijah back. He lets him be away from Ahab for 3.5 years. And as he's away from Ahab for 3.5 years, finally God tells Elijah, he said, "Go tell Ahab it's going to rain." So Ahab goes, he tells Ahab it's going to rain. And they decide that it's time to find out who is God of Israel. And Ahab and his 400 prophets of Baal and others gather upon the top of Mount Carmel and they say, "All right, we're going to have a contest. We're going to find out who's God here. And the God that answers by fire, let him be God." And so Elijah told him, he said, "Look, you guys over here, you build yourself an altar, you pray to Baal, and then when you're done, I'll build an altar and I'll pray to God." And so that's what they did. All morning, all afternoon, all the way into the evening, these 400 prophets of Baal began to, they built their altar, they began to pray, they began to cut themselves, they began to stone themselves. Elijah mocked them a little bit. I think Elijah may have been fluent in sarcasm as well. But he started saying things like, "Well, maybe Baal's on a journey and you need to wait till he comes back. Maybe he's sleeping and you need to cry louder so he can hear you." And they did just that. They cried louder and nothing. Elijah says, "All right, you've had long enough." He got his altar ready. He got his sacrifice ready. He went another step further. Now, I want to remind you, it hadn't rained for 3.5 years. Water was scarce. Water wasn't around that part too much, but he said, "Hey, go get some barrels, fill them with water, and pour them on the sacrifice that I built." Let me tell you how powerful God is. Those 400 prophets of Baal, they prayed for hours. 63 words later, you can check it out, 1 Kings 18. 63 words later, Elijah prayed and fire fell from heaven. Amen. Why? Because God is powerful. Prayer is powerful. Prayer works. I love it. I love the answers to prayer. How about Acts chapter 12? Peter's in prison. Prison's not a pleasant place. The church in the book of Acts calls a prayer meeting. They said, our pastor, they didn't necessarily call him pastor, but they said, "Peter's in prison. He doesn't need to be in prison. He's in prison for preaching Jesus. He shouldn't be there." And they called together this prayer meeting. And they're praying. And they're praying, and they're praying. When the angel of the Lord appears to Peter and says, "Hey, it's time to go," they didn't release him. The angel took him. Amen. I mean, they're having the prayer meeting. He goes to the house where they're having the prayer meeting. He knocks on the door. I mean, look, you know this is answer to prayer, right? He knocks on the door a lady goes and she sees Peter standing at the door. She doesn't even bother answering the door. She goes back into the house and says, "Hey, Peter's standing at the door." And you can imagine what somebody said. "Why didn't you let him in?" So they go and they let him in, and he's able to come in and give testimony of how God answers prayer. Prayer is powerful. Prayer is amazing. I love it when God answers prayer. What about Gideon? Gideon gets a hard rap for this sometimes, but I don't really think he ought to, and I'll tell you why. God came to Gideon and said, "I have something for you to do." And Gideon said, "Me? I can relate to that. Me?" He says, "Well, if you really want me to do this, I'm going to set this fleece out. And if it's wet in the morning and all the ground around it is dry, and I may have this out of order, forgive me if I do, then I'll do it." Now, again, we give Gideon a hard time by saying sometimes we say, you know, Gideon should have just obeyed, had faith, and done, you know, what God called him to do, bless God. But God didn't say that. What did God do? He answered his prayer. Gideon woke up the next morning, and just as he had prayed, God did it. Gideon said again, he said, "Well, how about tomorrow we do just the opposite?" God said, "Okay." Woke up the next morning, same thing, answered prayer. Gideon prayed. You follow what's happening here? Gideon prayed, God answered. Prayer is awesome. Again, we could go through, I could go through personal prayers in my life that God has answered, but I don't want to talk about that. I want to talk about something along these lines, because we love it when God answers prayer. And as we love it when God answers prayer, something hit me as I was reading through the book of Deuteronomy. And I want you to turn there with me if you would. This was all introduction here, because we love for God to answer our prayers. In Deuteronomy chapter 3, I noticed something in the life of Moses. In chapter 1 of Deuteronomy, opens the book of the 40th year of the children of Israel walking in the wilderness and being in the wilderness. Chapter 2 begins and continues of God's instructions to the children of Israel, because it's time for them to go into the promised land. Now, one of the things that I found most interesting as the children of Israel had to go into the promised land, when we get into chapter 3, we find the children of Israel, before they ever cross the river Jordan, God gives them a battle and sends them into battle that they have to win. And they win easily. It's awesome. God called them. Moses is starting to get excited. I mean, they're winning war. And he's going with them. And man, it's awesome. And in verse number 23, the Bible says this: "And I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain in Lebanon. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, Let it suffice thee. Speak no more unto me of this matter. Get thee up to the top of Pisgah. Lift up thine eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward, and behold it with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan. But charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see. So we abode in the valley over against Beth Peor. Moses prayed, and God answered. What's the difference between these prayers that we mentioned previously to this prayer? Well, in the prayers that we mentioned earlier, God said yes. But he told Moses no. And too often, I think, for Christians today, when we come to God and we pray to God and we want God to answer us, it's usually in a way of, I want my way. What I really want is for God to just say yes to whatever I want. Sometimes we treat God as if he's a genie in a bottle that we can rub and we get three wishes. Yay! But how do we respond when God says no? I will tell you, in my life, here on earth, I don't like to be told no. Can anyone else identify with me on that? Clayton, I know you don't like to be told no. Man, get your hand up. I know that. We don't like to be told no. I mean, it's usually just in our nature. And it's really not any different when God says no. We go into, and I realized this more as I had children. Because I know I don't like to hear no, and I know my children don't like to hear no. And so I've seen in my children sometimes, they if they think it's going to be no, they just won't ask. You just do it. And we do that as Christians. But yet there are times in our life that God says no. And I know too, we get spiritual. We have spiritual lingo in Christianity. We say things like, well, I've prayed about it. I've been praying about this for a long time. We say things like, well, I have peace. Yeah. I've had people, literally, I promise on this, tell me that they've had peace about leaving their spouse for someone else. I've prayed about this, Pastor. I have peace about this. What? Look, can I just fill you in on something? There are some things in the Christian life you don't have to pray about. You want to know why? Because God's already answered. He's already given the answer. Can I tell you right now, Moses really didn't have any business coming to God and saying, hey, can I go to the promised land? I'd really like to see it. I'm getting excited about this. I've never seen your might like this before. Hold on a second, Moses. Were you not there when you held up the rod and the Red Sea parted? Were you not there when God said, speak to the rock and you hit it and water came out? Oh, hold on a second. That's why you're not going. Oh, yeah, you were there. Hold on a second. Moses, you didn't have to pray this. God had already told you, you're not going. But yet as Christians, we search out for peace and we want this peace. And we go into all of this thing and because we've prayed about it. You know, we pray things like, you know, oh, dear Lord, please let me hit Brian Likens. He's so mean to me. I prayed about it. I can't hit him though. He'll probably hit me back. Without praying about it. But we pray about this stuff that God has already answered. And then, not only that, but when God still answers and says, I said no, we get bent out of shape. Do you think for a moment that we don't have spiritual crybaby Christians? God said no. can't do that. It's what we do. God said no. But I really wanted to. Y'all laughing up here because I know y'all do this stuff. I got this for my children. I got this for me. I do this stuff. Why? Because somebody said no. What's the response? Can I tell you, the Bible here in Deuteronomy chapter 3 gives us some principles that we can follow when God tells us no. Because Moses did these. And I want to share these with you very quickly in the message tonight. When God says no, how do I respond? What is my response? How am I supposed to handle this? Number one, go back to Deuteronomy chapter 3 and look at this. Moses' prayer, I tell you, it was really beautiful. And Moses knew how to get a hold of God. If anybody knew how to get a hold of God, it was Moses. And so we can learn some things even through his prayer. And if you will study through the prayers of Scripture, let me give you this real quickly here. If you will study through the prayers of Scripture, you will always see the prayers in Scripture of people that build up God, because God is magnificent. He is amazing. I mean, look at this. He says, "O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness, thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might?" I mean, he's saying, God, there's nobody but you that can do this. That's when he says in verse number 25, "I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon." And here it is in verse number 26. Here's the first principle. "But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, Let it suffice thee. Speak no more unto me of this matter." This is very simple. I can't be any more simplistic than this. Number one, when God says no, let no be okay. Amen. We need to learn to be okay with no. Amen. We need to grow up, put our big boy pants on, and say, "Yes, sir." Amen. You know, I tell my children, I say, you know, sometimes they'll come and they'll ask something. Sometimes I say no just to see how they'll respond. Just to see how they'll respond. And on more than one occasion, in most occasions, because they're a lot like me, they respond poorly. I mean, all stuff that kids do that they've seen their father do and, you know, all that. But we need to let no be okay. That's what he means here when he says, "Let it suffice thee." Let it be sufficient. Let it be okay. Grow up. Moses, and I really love what God says here. He says, "Let it suffice thee, and speak no more unto me of this matter." Can I put that into today's lingo? Don't ask again. We say that again. We say that to our children, don't we? Don't ask again. But I tell you, there's a philosophy that's being spread across Christianity today that if we just say, "God, please, God, please, God, please, God, please, God, please," that eventually he'll say yes. "Speak no more unto me of this matter." Don't ask again, Moses. There are some things that when God says no, he means no. He means don't ask again. He says you have your answer. Grow up and move on. Let no be okay. Very simple. Let no be okay. Kind of reminds me, I love the terminology there. I love how the Bible brings these things together. As he told Moses, "Let it suffice thee." Remember when Paul came to God? And he said, I had a thorn in the flesh. He said, and I prayed thrice for God to remove this from me. You remember what God said to Paul? I think it was something like this. My grace is sufficient for thee. Yeah. Hey, that's the same word. So the root word of sufficient is suffice. He's saying to Paul, he said, Paul, let no be okay. You have my grace. Hey, can I tell you tonight, we have the grace of God in our lives. And I know when we come to God and we pray to God, no matter what the answer is, whether it is yes or whether it is no, we can have the peace of God in our lives. You see, he told us that in Philippians. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, and the God of peace shall be with you. You see, we can have the peace of God even when God says no. We can have the peace of God even when we don't get our way. The peace of God's an amazing thing that we want and need in our lives. So number one, if we're going to let no be okay, check out verse number 27. The Bible says, get thee up into the top of Pisgah, and lift up thine eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward, and behold it with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan. So if we're going to let no be okay, number two, we need to keep serving God where he allows. You see, just because God says no doesn't mean that he's done with us. Doesn't mean that we have nothing else to do. It means we just got to find out what it is God has for us. And we keep serving him where he leads us. He tells Moses, he says, look, you're not going over, but I'll tell you what, if you go up to the mountaintop Pisgah, he said, just take a look around. He said, you can see it, but you're not going. We need to learn to serve where God allows us to serve. Again, we get like children and we say, well, you know, I can't do this. I just won't do anything. Maybe we say it like this. I'll show him. I just won't go to Sunday school next week. Because you didn't get your way. But I prayed about it. And God said no. Just keep serving. Just keep going. Look, he said, here's where you have. Go scope it out. See it all you want. You're not going, though. That's a short one. Number three. Number one, let no be okay. Number two, keep serving where God allows. And I think I like this one the most. Verse number 28. He said, but charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see. I don't know about you, but this had to have been the hardest part of the lesson. Not only did God say no, and don't forget, God wasn't really kind when he said no. He was mad at him. He was wroth with him. So much so that Moses told the people, yeah, God was mad at me because of you. But here, he's got to be an encourager. And he's got to strengthen Joshua to do what he wants to do. Here's the third principle. Be an encourager and not a crybaby whiner. That's in my notes, I promise. Here's Joshua. He's younger than Moses. He was one of the original spies that went out to spy the land. He and Caleb, the only two of that crew that's going into the promised land. He's been Moses' right-hand companion. God says, Moses, you're not going, man. But I want you to take Joshua, and I want you to encourage him. And I want you to strengthen him to do something that you want to do, but you're not going to do. I don't know about you, but that had to have been very difficult for Moses to be able to stay positive through this encounter. To be positive through this thing of saying, hey, you know, come on, Joshua. I can imagine so many different scenarios in my mind of the way Moses could have reacted. As he comes out of his prayer meeting, his prayer closet, if you will. Come on, Joshua. I mean, he could have treated Joshua like garbage. That's what we do. When we get told no and we start throwing our little hissy fits and all that, and we just treat everybody like garbage because we got told no. Nobody tells me no. That's mean. But yet God said, no, no, no. Encourage him and strengthen him. Let me ask something. Are you an encourager? Are you an encourager amongst other people? No matter what's going on in your life. Or do you do nothing but discourage? Yeah, Joshua. Yeah, I prayed. I asked God. He said I couldn't go, but you can. Good luck, buddy. I mean, come on. Moses had dealt with these people for 40 years. He knew how they could be. Ha ha! Good luck, Joshua. I'm out of here. They're all yours. We have people do that all the time. But that's not what God said. He said, Moses, let no be okay. Keep serving where God allows and be an encourager and strengthen him because he's going to need it. He's going to need it. Man, we can see Joshua. What an amazing event. The Bible tells us the very beginning of the book of Joshua. Moses, the servant of the Lord, is dead. And Joshua, the son of Nun, is given that authority and that power. And he's got to lead them into the promised land. On a journey that none of them have ever been on. He was probably a little afraid, wouldn't you think? But praise God, Moses strengthened him. And he was ready. And he gathered all the people together. And a little different this time as they're standing on the side of the River Jordan. The banks had flooded from the spring rain that had come in. And he tells them, somebody get the ark. Bring the ark. You, take it out. You, take it out. Where we can see it. Keep it out there. He said, give me one from each tribe. Find a stone. Stay this far behind the ark and go out there with them. You see, before Moses just held the rod up and whoosh, the waters parted. And Joshua says, look, we've got to get our feet wet. And he sends the ark, the presence of God, so that everybody could see it. And then he said, all right, everybody get in. What do you mean get in? It's flooded. The River Jordan, I mean, it's a good river, good size.
when they got their feet wet, guess what happened? The waters parted. And just like the Red Sea experience, they cross over. Oh, yeah. On dry ground. Amen. There's the ark in sight the whole time. There's the people they're crossing by faith. Yeah, I understand. There are things that we want in life. And there are things we pray about. There are things that we sincerely want from God. That God says, no. No. You know, we can be like Moses, and we can let no be okay. And we can keep serving where God allows, and we can be an encourager and not a crybaby whiner. I'm reminded about somebody else that God told no. And that was Jonah. Jonah, man. First, God tells him to go to Nineveh, and he runs away. And you know the event. I'm not going to belabor it. But eventually, in the belly of the whale, as Jonah cries out to God, he says, all right, I'll do it, I'll go. And then he goes. And what's the message? Repent, or God's going to destroy you. Repent, or God's going to destroy you. And he starts the message way off away from the city, at the beginning of the gates, and he's preaching this message. And the city of Nineveh, they hear the message, they get serious, they rent their clothes, they pray and they fast, and God recognizes and sees their cry to him as they recognize him as God, and God says, you're good. And Jonah says, what? What? I was ready for the show. I wanted to see you destroy him. And he goes and throws himself a big old pity party. Because God didn't answer the way Jonah thought he should. I think Jonah's one of the saddest scriptures in the Bible. It ends with a question that we don't even have an answer to. Check it out. So who are you going to be like? You going to be like Jonah, or you going to be like Moses? I'm fearful of the times that I've been a Jonah in my life. And said, fine, I quit. I'm done. When really, should I just let no be okay? Keep serving. Be an encourager. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Who are you going to be? You going to be Jonah? Going to be Moses? It's up to you. The challenge tonight is how to respond, or the principles. How do we respond when God says no? Don't be a Jonah. Be a Moses. Father in heaven, we come to you tonight, and we open this time of the service asking that you would move upon our hearts. We need you. God, I know in a crowd this size there are people that have been praying for things and praying for things and praying for things that you've answered over and over and over again. No. God, help us to let no be okay. That we would keep serving you in whatever capacity we can. May we be encouragers. May we be strengthened and strengthen the brethren as you told Peter to. God, may we take these principles, apply them to our lives, that we might be furthering the cause of Christ. So we preach. Help us tonight. Move within this invitation time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.